Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 with me. We're going to continue, really, the second part of the message that I shared last week. Last week we dealt with the first portion of Romans chapter 6, and now we will look at the second half of it. And if you remember, we talked about the victory that we have in Christ. When we're baptized with Christ, we're baptized into Him. And wherever He has gone, we go as well. And He went to the cross. And so we have gone to the cross in baptism. We have also gone into the tomb with Him and been raised with Him to new life. And He ascended to the Father. And so we are with Him as well. But wouldn't you know it, we are pretty rebellious people. And what do we like to do with a message of good news like that? I think that we tend to try to take advantage of that. And in our text today, we're going to be reading Paul's response to this attitude that he even expects from us and that he finds even in himself. Let's read in the name of the Lord Jesus, Romans 6, beginning with verse 12, and if you would stand with me. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. I want to tell you three things today that I see in our text. You are an instrument, you are a slave, and you are bearing fruit. First, you are an instrument. Paul begins this section at verse 12 saying, let not sin therefore reign. Or another way of saying this, another translation might be, continually resist the reign of sin. This is a warning. It's a command to do something, but really it's a command to take heed. It's saying, alert! Pay attention. Take warning. Let not sin reign. Now, even though you are now in Christ, those of you who believe and have been baptized, even though you are in Christ and you are alive in Him, you will struggle with sin. Now, I don't know if you're aware of that. Maybe you're painfully aware of that, but you will struggle with sin. In fact, now the struggle with sin actually starts. You see, before you were saved, Before you were united with Christ and made into a new creation, you didn't put up any resistance to sin. In fact, you gave yourself willingly to it, enjoyed it in every way, and didn't feel bad about it. That's what it means to be an unbeliever, really, is to be a slave to sin, embracing it, living in it. And we'll see different descriptions of that as we go here. But when you become a believer, when you are saved, when you are baptized and united with Christ, the struggle starts, and there's a war going on within you. You see, the Holy Spirit gets placed inside of you, and He is doing war on sin and temptation. He is empowering you to fight against it. And this is the first time that that's happened, because before, you weren't fighting against it. But having been saved, you are now in this new, unique position where you can choose to embrace sin once again or to follow Christ and God's way, to fight against sin, to resist it. There's a battle going on. Maybe you've heard this famous illustration about there being two dogs fighting within you. Have you heard this before? There's one dog who is evil, and he is trying to master you and work against you for your harm and control you. But there's one good dog who wants to protect you and fight for you, and they are going at it within you. So which one of them is going to win? And the answer in this illustration, at least, or this story, is the one that you feed. The dog that you feed is going to win. And in a way, we could say that Paul is saying here, don't feed the evil dog within you. Feed the good one. It says here, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now, when it says bodies, it's not just talking about our flesh and blood and bones. It's actually talking more holistically about our whole person. But when it says your mortal bodies, really what it's trying to bring to mind is the fact that you still are mortal. And even you believers that have eternal life in you, as was promised in the first half of this chapter, even you who have eternal life still have these mortal bodies. You're going to die one day. And also, your body is prone to weakness. It's vulnerable to temptation. It's liable to sin. Paul's warning you here. Resist. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Another way to think about this is don't give sin and Satan a foothold in your life. Don't let him back in. Don't let sin control your life. It says here, they do not have dominion over you anymore. There was a change in lordship and who was ruling you. Sin used to be ruling you and you followed it everywhere. But now you have a new Lord, a new master. Don't let sin back into your life and to regain control of you. Do not willfully let it in. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, God is with you, helping you in this battle. And unlike before when you couldn't resist against sin, now you can because of the help and power of God. God is with you, and He has provided a way out for you. He provides victory for you. Look to Him when you are struggling in temptation, when you recognize the weakness of your body, when things are so overwhelming for you that you're just going to give in. Look to God. He is your strength. It's not that you can overcome all of this on your own now. but you rely on God, who is with you. It says, to make you obey its passions. Sin's trying to make you obey its passions. What are its passions? We can certainly say that that includes physical lusts and appetites, like for adulterous relationships or pornography or drunkenness or gluttony. It includes all of those fleshly kind of appetites. But it also includes the desires of your mind and of your will to do whatever you want, to get away, get your own way and get away with things, to desire what other people have, to try to dominate other people. Those are the desires or passions of sin. Sin's trying to make you obey those. And so sin is speaking to you and trying to get you to obey it. But God's word is also speaking to you. Who are you going to hear and obey? Who are you going to believe? Who are you embracing? What are you loving? He says, do not continue to present your bodily members to sin and as instruments for unrighteousness. When it says your members here, it's talking about the parts of your body, or also your abilities, or the things that you can do. And so we can think of the fact that our body and our hands, for instance, as we talked about in the children's message, are not good or evil in themselves, but they can be used for good or evil, just as this hammer here can be used for good or evil. It is not good or evil itself, but it can be used for either one. Now, your members of your body, your abilities, can be used for good or evil. Which is it going to be? Are you going to be working to build up or to tear down? Are you going to be allowing sin to reign over your body and what you do once again? Or are you going to live in this new freedom with this new master, Jesus? Paul warns us, do not present your body to sin. But he gives this other option in verse 13. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You are a totally different person when you're saved. You were dead before, and now you're alive. God is calling you to live. But he also tells you to present your members to God as instruments of righteousness, to entrust them to God, to let him do work in you, to let God powerfully do good works in your life to those who are around you. When sin is controlling you, it is negative for everyone around you. You are living for yourself and not even for your own good. You are doing things that are harmful for you, but you are leaving destruction in your wake as you grab and take and steal and covet and hurt those around you. But God can use you. Even you, in all of your weakness, he can use you because he is strong. And when God works through you, through your hands, through your mouth, he does amazing good. Present yourself to God and let him use you. Let him use you for good around you. And believers, you have that desire within you, don't you? These new desires that have been placed within you with the Holy Spirit. And Scripture here is appealing with you, those new desires to give yourself over to God and let him use you in ways that you can't do on things on your own. And so you are an instrument, or more properly, your bodily members are instruments to God. But also it says here that you are a slave. The question is, whose slave are you? It says in verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Everyone is a slave. Scripture tells us that everyone has sinned, and also that everyone who has sinned is a slave to sin. And therefore, everyone in the world, apart from Christ, is a slave to sin. Earlier in chapter 6, the primary focus of our message last week, we heard a lot about the amazing grace of God. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. When our sin increases, God's grace increases even more. And yet, in our sinful heart, our sinful attitude, we take that, and what do we say? As Paul anticipates in verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. We are tempted as sinners to take the grace of God even and use it as a license to sin, to say, well, there's grace, so it doesn't really matter. I can get away with it, can't I? And yet, what Paul is saying here is that if we have that attitude and we despise the grace of Jesus and we try to take advantage of it and instead turn to our sin, we are a slave to that sin. Now, you might think that because of grace, it really doesn't matter if you attend church. Or because of grace, it doesn't really matter if you sin because, well, you know, God will forgive me anyway. But embracing that sin is a rejection of God's grace, and you are a slave to sin and its passions. And this sin, it says, following this sin leads to death. It leads you right back to death. Jesus gave you life in baptism. He rose from the dead and won victory over death, and he gives to all believers that life that he has. But if you embrace sin and continue to follow that, it leads you back to death. Paul's talking about a different kind of slavery than we're used to here. Usually when we think of slavery, we think about somebody who would just come in on some unsuspecting people or some people that they're taking advantage of, and they would become their master through their power, right? But what's described here by Paul is the fact that we actually make someone our master by hearing and obeying them, by following them and doing what they would have us do. And so if you follow sin and embrace sin, you make it your master. But if you hear God's word, and this is no good work of your own, but if you hear God and you trust him in all of your weakness and brokenness, you trust that he is enough for you, you believe his word instead of the word of sin, then he is your master, and you are his slave. This is also a different kind of slavery, because when we think about being a slave, this is just a repulsive idea, right? Slavery in our country has a terrible reputation, and for good reason, as slavery has been a very abusive and cruel thing in our country's past. And so when we hear about the slavery of sin, I think that we can rightly think of it in that way. Because the slavery to sin is just like slavery we saw here. Cruel masters that are unloving and uncaring about their slaves, who are cruel to them, abuse them, and force them to work against their will. And yet, when it talks about the slavery that we have to righteousness or to God, it's a different thing. And actually, in all of this, in many of these ways here, Paul is using imagery of slavery and other metaphors for us because it's it's a simplifying it for us, giving us something that we can relate to or understand or interact with these spiritual truths. And so there's a limit to how much even the metaphor of slavery can help us. But he doesn't abandon it here either. He continues to use it. And there's a reason for it. God, as our master and Lord, is actually a good God. And so he's different than what we normally think of. He is one who actually works for the benefits of his slaves. He's not cruel or harsh, and he also doesn't force himself on people. When God comes in his grace, he is not forcing you to believe. He doesn't bend your arm. He's not a cruel master. He's a gracious master. He comes in gentleness to you. But he still is our master because that's the right relationship with us and him, isn't it? He's the creator, we are not. He's in control, we are not. He knows what's best, we do not. He can provide and protect and do all the things that we cannot. And everything that we have comes from him, and we owe him our allegiance. And so God is rightly our master, but thank goodness he is a good master, a loving master. And so it's different than what we think of normally with slavery. It says in verse 17, "You baptized believers were freed from slavery to sin." This is good news for you. This is, again, repeating this gospel, reminding us baptized believers that we are freed from this slavery to sin. It did not win. God won. He has delivered us. He set us free from this. And then lastly, we see that not only are we instruments that can be used for good or evil, we're called to resist evil and follow good. We're slaves, either slaves to sin or slaves to God, but also we are bearing fruit. And if you look at these last few verses of the chapter, verses 20 to the end, we can see this. Let me read these again. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Now, just to pause here a moment, this, when it says you're free in regard to righteousness, that means free as in set apart from righteousness. You're not with righteousness. You're different than it. You're free in regard to righteousness when you were slaves of sin. Verse 21 now. "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" See, he brings in this idea of fruit. But also these things you are now ashamed of. "For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He tells us that we are bearing fruit. We used to be, as Christians, we can say this in the past tense, we used to be bearing fruit in unrighteousness, things that we're now ashamed of. I don't know if you Christians look back on your life before you were saved and say, "Oh man, I can't believe I did that. I hope nobody finds out about that." But, you know, that might be the case. For some of you, you've been in the church your whole life and you don't really remember that. And that would be the case for me. And yet, I can even say that even as a Christian since my childhood, that there are things in my past that I am certainly ashamed of. And I would much rather hide them. But I also think about the fruit of those things. The fruit of these things is death and destruction, isn't it? If you can remember things back from your past and think about where those things lead to, what's the end result of them? It's pretty disgusting, isn't it? It's something I hope you despair of, that you are ashamed of, and recognize the problems with it. But it says that's in the past for us believers. Now, we think about fruit. I got a pineapple up here. I don't know if you can see this. And this doesn't grow on a tree, but these other two do. And Scripture talks a lot about us bearing fruit. And it says that when we are a dead tree, what kind of fruit do we produce? But bad fruit, right? If we're an unhealthy tree. And Jesus tells us that we need to be made into a new tree to bear good fruit. And in Christ, we are made into a new tree, and we do bear fruit. Actually, we bear fruit either way. We are either bearing bad fruit or good fruit. If you are a slave to sin, if you are embracing sin in your life, the fruit that you get will be terrible. It will make people sick. It will make you sick. It's a negative thing. And that tree needs to be cut down and thrown in the fire. But a good tree will bear good fruit, tasty fruit that is nourishing. And as a Christian, that's who you are, a good tree bearing good fruit. But both of these have a different end. If you're following sin, it will end in death. But if you follow God's way, if you listen to His word and trust Him, His way ends in life. And I want to focus on this last verse of the chapter here as we close. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. You know, you can think that you can get away with stuff because of grace or any other excuse that you want. But if you follow sin, if you embrace sin, it's going to lead you to death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. But listen, the answer on the other side of it isn't you fixing everything on your own or you doing this in your own strength. But listen, it says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God offers this to you freely and graciously. Resist sin in your life. Call out to God in your weakness, and He is there in His strength to help you and to fight against this. You have another option now, baptized believers. But those of you who have not been baptized, those of you who have not believed, God's grace is offered to you as well, freely. And that's good news. You don't have to do anything to fix yourself, but just recognize that you are broken and lost on your own, and that God is calling out to you and offering you this free gift. Let's pray. Lord God, the sin of this world is so tempting. And even when we are offered your good grace, we so often despise it and think that this is just another opportunity for me to get away with something. Lord, I pray that you would root out that rebellious, sinful attitude. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our weakness to fight against sin, to resist it, that it might not reign over us again. We thank you that it does not have dominion over us, because you are now our Lord and Master, a good Lord and Master. Lord, and that we are living in freedom in you. Help us to use our bodily members, our abilities, everything that you give to us for your glory, for your kingdom, that we might help and heal instead of hurt and tear down. Lord God, may we trust your word and follow you to the end that is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.